Hey, good afternoon, and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter here. I'm filling in for Al Cresta. This Sunday, we celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday. And we believe in a God who is all-merciful, but also perfectly just. And very often in Christianity, we see people present justice in God as if it's dichotomous to mercy in God. And as if mercy in God negates, cancels out, or completely wipes off the notion of justice. Going to St. Thomas Aquinas' Summa Theologiae, we see that, in fact, that is not the case. St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that because there are no divisions in God, mercy and justice are actually truly one. So there is justice in God, but the justice of God is what establishes the moral order of the world. Whether you and I like it or not, any offense, any sin against the moral order is a direct offense against the God who is all just, all true, and all good. And to talk to us more about this is a friend of mine. He was my professor back in grad school, and it was such an honor to meet him and to study under him, Dr. Michael Dauphiné. He serves as the Father Matthew Lamb Professor of Catholic Theology and co-director of the Aquinas Center for Theological Renewal at Ave Maria University. He's also the host of the new Catholic Theology Show podcast, and he enjoys teaching on C.S. Lewis, the Bible, and anything on Aquinas. And he is a brilliant Thomistic mind. He's a grateful revert to the Catholic Church. He's been married to his beloved bride, Nancy, for almost 30 years. And his newly co-authored book, Wisdom from the Word, Biblical Answers to 10 Questions About Catholicism, was published by Word on Fire Press. He has authored, co-authored, and co-edited numerous scholarly articles and books in the areas of Aquinas, the Scriptures, and the renewal of Catholic theology. Michael, how are you doing?
I'm doing great, Marcus, and happy to be on the show today.
Oh, the honor's all mine. It's always a joy to be able to speak to you, especially things pertaining to Aquinas. So,
yeah, it's great to think about the upcoming Feast of Divine Mercy, and I think Aquinas was a great teacher of Divine Mercy.
You know, Michael, when I first came into Ave Maria University, you knew this. I came from a Pentecostal background, so a lot of what I knew came directly from the Scriptures, but I still had a lot of certain Pentecostal underpinnings that I didn't realize I had. And one of the things was this poor notion of understanding mercy and justice. And it was really diving into the works of Aquinas that you come to see mercy in its fullest flourishing, that you really have a true concept and the fullest concept of what mercy looks like. And yet this stands juxtaposed to what the average Catholic seems to think mercy is. So what is mercy in God?
Wow. Well, I think mercy in God is his character and identity, right?
Yeah.
That he reveals himself not only as the creator, right, full of love and or full of order and wisdom, that we, you know, when we see the universe, when we see ourselves, we can reason to, not everybody does, and not everybody does easily, but you can reason to the existence of a mind behind the universe.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Even, you know, Einstein would say the most incomprehensible thing about the universe is that it's comprehensible.
Right.
So there's an intelligibility and order that we recognize, even though there's a lot of chaos and disorder, right?
Yep.
And so therefore we can come to see God as the creator of the universe. But God's mercy is basically his fundamental identity, that he is not only the creator filled with justice and order and wisdom, he is merciful. And what does that mean? It means that he will restore order to a world that has lost it.
Right.
Right. And it's really that restoration of mercy that I think is, that restoration of lost order, right, of lost dignity, of right, lost life, right, that is fundamentally God's mercy.
Right. And now this stands as if juxtaposed to the notion of justice in God. And yet Aquinas does a very good job of explaining how, no, the two are not dichotomous to each other, largely because there is no division in the divine essence.
Yeah, so certainly that's the case, right? All of God's attributes are really one in God. But Aquinas, whenever I teach this, I love reminding the students that he has one article where he talks about, but one question in the Summa where he talks about justice and mercy as one concept. Like,
right.
It's really one idea.
Right.
That then he distinguishes, but to get from justice in Article 1 to mercy in Article 3, you have to go through Article 2, which is truth.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the key thing. Justice and mercy are always both about truth, and that's mm-hmm. why they're never opposed to one another. But I think in the modern world, and in some ways, I think, you know, Luther, in trying to unpack God's mercy, somewhat fell into fell into contrasting it to God's justice.
Right.
And I think that was a mistake. And I think the modern world tends to see mercy as the excusing of faults, or the, you know, as opposed to justice. Whereas what Aquinas shows is that actually, no, mercy is always the graced, generous fulfillment of justice.
Right.
Right. That justice is that order that is inherent in the creation, right? That there's this goodness and order to all of creation, but it has somehow been wounded by sin. And therefore, God's mercy is not simply that he's going to forgive the woundedness, but that he's going to heal it.
Right.
Right. That turns out to be merciful, but it also turns out to be, in a way, well, the restoration of justice.
Right.
Right? The restoration of, you know, if you have a child who runs away and gets kidnapped, well, you know, you might forgive him for running away, but you also have to go rescue him.
Right.
And that's what mercy does, is it's that restoration of order. So mercy is the fulfillment of justice, but the fulfillment of justice that isn't due us, but that is a shared gift of God.
Right.
This restoration of the good order with which he created us.
And I think we sometimes underestimate the sheer magnitude of the influence of this Lutheran voluntaristic soteriology, the complete depravity of the human person. Righteousness is a gift that is imputed upon the soul, but the interiority is still completely depraved. And that's this reductionistic view of mercy that Aquinas is clearly not even appealing to, because, as you've mentioned earlier, mercy in God really restores that which has been lost, not just within the soul, but even relationally and in society. So, you know, just talk to us about that dichotomy a little more.
Well, I definitely think that, you know, we sometimes want, if we think a judge is merciful to us, it means we are guilty of a sin, but then the judge doesn't punish us.
Right.
And there are definitely people who think about God in that way, that we deserve punishment and death, but God will basically, you know, like pretend that we're not, that we didn't do anything wrong. Or I think over time we also get this idea, well, you know, we'll just make everything mercy. And, you know, there isn't really justice anymore. And so, you know, God doesn't really care what I do, or God doesn't really know me, or what I do really doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
And both of those options, I think, are just really inadequate and incomplete. What we learn in our faith is this idea that God, like when God creates the world, when he says, let there be light, there is light. When he says, in a way, I forgive your sins are forgiven. Right, when he says you're a beloved child of God, you become a child of God.
Right.
Right. So in a way, mercy, if you think about it, what really we were created to be, children of God in communion and in relationship with God, and then a loving relationship with ourselves, other people, especially in marriage, and then mm-hmm. in community, and then with the world. And because of sin, we lost that communion. We lost that. And so God merely forgiving us would be fine, but we wouldn't be restored to communion. And I think that's exactly what God offers us. There's a beautiful line in Romans 5 where I think you kind of see this, but right at the very beginning, since Romans 5:1, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Peace with God is not a simple term. It's really, right, it's shalom in the Hebrew. It's mm-hmm. that whole peaceful existence, to be right with God, right with ourselves, right with our neighbor. And so again, when God says we are forgiven, we are not only forgiven, we're really restored into that relationship of loving relationship with our Father.
And that's a truly beautiful thing. But it also evokes to mind then the onus of a response to that mercy. Far better than I do about Dietrich Bonhoeffer's entire treatise on cheap grace and the fact that if grace is imputed upon us, it bears upon us then the onus of response and the onus of conversion for the sake of living in a manner worthy of the calling that's been given to us. So it's not like God is remitting the justice so that we can go ahead and do what we want, but there is an expectation, go forth and sin no more. So shed some light on that.
Well, I think the idea is that, you know, gifts can be freely given, and God gives the gift of the resurrection to the world. It's freely given. We could never earn the resurrection.
That's right. Right?
If anything, we earned the condemnation from the crucifixion. But God, in his mercy, right, he has mercy on us in the resurrection. And Jesus' first words to the apostles in the Gospel of John, in John 20, are, peace be with you.
Right.
Right? As the Father sent me, so I send you. But peace be with you. He breathed on them his own spirit. Now, that peace is totally freely given. Mm-hmm. It's given by God, who is merciful. So it's given to the unworthy, the ungodly, in order to make them worthy and godly. But we, and the apostles there, have the freedom either to accept that mercy or not.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Right? It's like, if I accept a gift from another person, then I am fundamentally in a relationship with them. You can kind of think of it like, I think of, you know, God's offer of mercy is, you know, is like an engagement ring. You don't have to accept the engagement ring, but if you accept the engagement ring, you're committing to the relationship. You don't have to accept God's mercy. But to accept God's mercy puts us in right relationship with God.
Right.
And which then means I have to stop dating other people.
That's right. And we're going to continue this conversation with Dr. Michael Dauphiné, who serves as the Father Matthew Lamb Professor of Catholic Theology and co-director of the Aquinas Center for Theological Renewal at Ave Maria University. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta on Cresta in the Afternoon. Stay tuned. Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. Marcus Peter filling in for Al Cresta. Talking to Dr. Michael Dauphiné, the Father Matthew Lamb Professor of Catholic Theology and co-director of the Aquinas Center for Theological Renewal at Ave Maria University. And we're talking about the interrelation of mercy and justice in the person of God. And this is in foresight to what we're going to be celebrating this Sunday, which is Divine Mercy Sunday. So, Michael, I didn't mean to cut you off earlier, so let's pick up right where you left off, which is you gave us that brilliant analogy of committing to the love of God, receiving his mercy is like getting engaged, and we have an onus, therefore, to, you know, not date anyone else, to be committed to him, which, funnily enough, John Levinson actually talks about. He does this in page 100 of Sinai and Zion. He talks about how the Mosaic Covenant was a nuptial event. And so Israel committing the sin of the golden calf was akin to adultery. But you talk about how in Exodus 34, we see a real manifestation of God's spousal mercy for Israel.
Yeah, it's really beautiful to see. And I think it's, I've spoken on this a lot. And when I talk about it with audiences or sometimes on the Catholic Theology Show, my podcast, people are always a little surprised at how much the Old Testament affirms the identity and character of God as merciful.
Mm-hmm.
And so right in that scene in Exodus 34, after the golden calf, he calls Moses up and Moses is there, and Moses wants to see God's face. He says, you can't see my face, but I'm going to pass by you. And he says, right, the Lord passed by and says this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, right? That really is the Lord's name. merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. By the way, just as a little aside, steadfast love and faithfulness is kind of hesed and emet. And that, in some ways, is the same expression that gets used for Jesus Christ in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Grace is that sense of mercy, and then truth is that sense of faithfulness.
Right.
So Jesus himself gets this name. But I just think it's beautiful, right? And then again, you know, there are other things where this shows up in Isaiah, and there's this kind of line that people may be familiar with in Isaiah 55, where it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Right? Now, that's beautiful. But why is Isaiah saying this about God's transcendence above our ways? Well, if you go right before, it's because he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let him return to the Lord that he may have mercy on him, to our God, because he will abundantly pardon." So God, our ways, the ways of the world and the ways of the universe, are unforgiving.
Yeah.
But God is above us, not because he doesn't care about right and wrong. No, of course he cares about caring for the one who's been victimized. Right. But what he is, he will have mercy on those who repent.
Right.
And so this is a hiddenness of God, God's mercy. And I really think it's like once you begin to see that, you're like, oh, I need the Bible and the faith to show me that the ultimate reality behind the universe is merciful.
Right.
Because you know what, when we forget God, and as a culture I think you can be, is it's when we reject God and the God of mercy, we end up with a society that falls back down into kind of empirical justice.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
And we end up with an unforgiving society.
Right. Right.
And I think that creates a lot of the hopelessness of, you know, of young people today, of old people today, you know, because if you screw up, you don't get a second chance.
That's right.
And the beautiful thing about God is that he gives us that second chance. That's his mercy.
Right. The modern manifestation of that would be cancel culture. You always have to cross your T's and dot your I's completely accurately, because you never know what's going to happen that the entire online community might use as cause to cancel you out.
Yes, yes. And that's basically falling away from the Christian understanding of mercy, which begins obviously in the Jewish revelation.
Right. Right?
But when we reject that, we do fall back into, it was a beautiful line in Shakespeare's The Merchant of Venice, but it says, like, mercy drops as the gentle rain from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
It's twice blessed. It blesses him that gives and him that takes. He goes a little farther and he says, mercy seasons justice. So even within the life of families, the life of friends, the life of communities, right? We do need mercy to season justice, because earthly justice will basically become kind of a claw that will eventually end up kind of holding us in and separating us.
Right. Now, on the flip side, too, we also do need, as Lewis, whom I know is one of your favorite, if not your favorite, contemporary, or no, not contemporary, modern author.
Well, I definitely have a big heart for Lewis. I love
it. I remember that clearly. And Lewis is very clear, especially in God in the Dark. He talks about how if mercy is detached from justice, then it ceases to become true mercy. So on the one hand, we do need mercy to, as you mentioned, season justice, as Shakespeare would put it. But on the other hand, we also cannot cheapen mercy by detaching it from its true unity with the intrinsic order of justice in God.
Yeah, and I think that's exactly, it's interesting. Aquinas actually has a line where in the Summa, where he has an article, but he talks about that every work of God for his creation, is every work is a work of justice and mercy, right? Because the fact that God created it all is mercy, because we didn't, you know, it was a sheer gift, and yet it also creates an order of justice. But every time God fulfills it, he's doing it freely, so it's merciful, but the order is one of just.
Right.
And we begin to see that God cares about justice. God doesn't, you know, God wants, like, he takes the side of the people that are oppressed. He takes the side of Abel, who is killed by Cain.
Mm-hmm.
Right, he even has mercy on Cain.
Right,
right. We might want to just, you know, smite Cain,
right.
But he has mercy on Cain so that Cain might repent. And so the sense in which justice is real, Cain has to be punished, and God takes the side of Abel. And yet, even Cain is not simply obliterated. So I just think this idea is, you're exactly right. We really want to have a strong sense that. And I think you see this today in so many people. They have a hunger and a thirst for justice, but mm-hmm. they don't understand that in this world, we can never have the complete justice for which we long.
Right. Right?
Only God can ultimately do that, right? It's like if one of your loved ones has died, perhaps at the hands of somebody's negligence, can earthly justice restore my loved one?
Absolutely not.
No. Now, that person might need to be punished, but that might be just, but I need a justice that's higher. I want the restoration of
right.
my loved one, and that's what God promises us. That's why, you know, it's funny, I think people call it the Divine Mercy Sunday, but I love the way that when John Paul II discusses it, he actually just, it's just the second Sunday of Easter.
Mm-hmm.
But on the second Sunday of Easter is when Jesus says to the apostles, peace, and that is the message of divine mercy.
Right.
So it is Divine Mercy Sunday, but it's really just the second Sunday of Easter, because that's what the resurrected Lord promises, is a restoration of order, that whoever sins you forgive are going to be forgiven. If you believe in me, you will have eternal life.
Right. And it's beautiful that you mentioned that, because, again, you're completely right, that just as on this earth we will never have the fulfillment of the justice that we long for, we will also never be able to live up to the truth of God's mercy in this life. Because, and Aquinas is pretty clear about this, because then he has in the Secunda Secunda Pars, question 30, an entire question devoted to mercy, pretty much as it exists as a virtue in us.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
And he really juxtaposes the two. While mercy in God is restorative, mercy in us at the highest level is only capable of compassion and the remittance of justice. So, you know, just help us understand that more so we can live better.
Well, so this is a really key idea. And some people get nervous when they hear that God isn't compassionate with us, because God, as the creator, cannot feel passion.
Right,
because
that's
he's
right.
already perfect being, and they kind of feel like, I don't want a God who can't suffer with me. I want a God who's going to suffer with me. And there's a lot of, this is very popular in the 20th century, in like mm-hmm. the 1970s and 80s and 90s, and still is in some ways. And I think it's just a confusion. And what Aquinas says very nicely, he says, is that we want mercy in us is both to feel sorrow with the other person who is in misery, and it's also an attempt to try to alleviate the misery of the miserable person.
Mm-hmm.
Right? For us, it is both. Well, but anytime anybody who feels compassion, who therefore is imperfect and is capable of suffering, that person could never wholly alleviate the misery of the miserable.
Right.
So, the good news is, because God is wholly perfect as the creator, he and he alone can actually completely restore the miserable in his mercy back to peace.
Right.
Back to eternal life. But I think it's interesting. Now, of course, though, one of the interesting things is that God does not remain, or, you know, God does not stay, so to speak, right, in heaven. He sends his son into
right.
the world. And in Jesus Christ, then, we have kind of what we almost want. We have both. Jesus Christ is perfectly God, so in that sense, he cannot suffer. And in that sense, he can raise us perfectly in his power to heal our misery.
Yep.
But at the same time, he also has a human nature, and he has a human heart. So in his human nature, he can suffer. He can feel compassion. Jesus wept beautiful line, right? Jesus wept in the Gospels. He weeps over Lazarus. He weeps over Jerusalem. So in Jesus Christ, then, in his sacred heart, we have a heart that is both divine and therefore capable of restoring peace and communion to our misery, making the miserable no longer miserable,
right,
but at peace and happy with God. But at the same time, he actually, when we look at him, we see a human heart that also weeps with us.
Yep. Right?
Jesus, therefore, is able to express compassion. So we can see the divine compassion in Jesus Christ, even though in God it is without passion.
Right, absolutely. And because of that principle, we can rightly say, because of the hypostatic union, we can rightly say that what the human nature undergoes, the person undergoes. So we can say God cried. So we have a God who truly suffers with us.
Yeah, in his human nature. So in a way, because it's almost like we do have this inner hunger to have God weep with us.
Right.
Right. But if God actually were another creature capable of weeping alone, then God wouldn't be God and we couldn't be saved.
Right.
So we have the best of both worlds in the incarnation. God is truly God, so he can save us, but he also truly becomes human, so we can see his mercy. It's promised and spoken in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, you know, we actually, right, see God's mercy in Jesus Christ.
Right. Michael, this has been wonderful, and I have no doubt that our listeners have greatly benefited from this, and hopefully it'll lead us to a deeply fruitful Divine Mercy Sunday. I've been talking to Dr. Michael Dauphiné, the Father Matthew Lamb Professor of Catholic Theology and co-director of the Aquinas Center for Theological Renewal at Ave Maria University. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta on Cresta in the Afternoon.